Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 6 through 13. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you're welcome to use the Bible in the pew back in front of you. You can find this passage on page 886. Again, that's John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord.
I ask you to keep your Bibles open to that wonderful passage of Scripture. I wonder if there's any movie buffs in the house today. I don't think I can call myself a movie buff anymore, although there was a time when I was. I think if I'm being honest, I've reached that age where when I sit with the family to watch a movie, I don't even last 5 minutes before I'm snoring like a log. But in my youth, I'd have to describe myself as an enthusiastic movie watcher. I remember that December was always a great month for movies. It seemed like all of the best movies were released either in late November or in early December. And that was certainly true for all of the holiday films that would come out each year. Like my favorites, The Muppet Christmas Carol and Ernest Saves Christmas. I'm kind of embarrassed to admit that. I suppose the only Christmas movie that was not released during that time period was Die Hard. You know, that was a summer release. But as I recall, even many of the non-holiday themed movies, movies that they expected to be blockbusters that would garner the most amount of revenue, those were timed to be released in December. And they figured that was the time when people were in the spirit to be spending their money. And so always a great month for movies, December. I hope you won't hold this against me. I guess nothing could really be worse than that Ernest admission. But I remember highly anticipating December 16th, 1994. That was the Friday that Dumb and Dumber was released. It wasn't exactly a Christmas movie, unless, of course, you're talking about Lloyd. My friends and I, we could hardly wait for this movie to come. We were literally counting the days for this. And that's because we had seen the trailer earlier in the year during the previews for some other movie that we were at. And we laughed so hard, all of us, at that trailer that we said at the end of it, almost in unison, we've got to go see that movie. And we did. And that's exactly what a movie trailer is designed to do. It gives you just a sampling of the content, just a very light sketch of the plot, just a little glimpse into the characters. It features a lot of very tight shots, you know, stripped of their context. There's a lot of fast scene changes, so you can't really piece together what's going on. There's not enough in there, hopefully, to spoil anything for you, but there is enough in there to get you absolutely hooked, and enough so that you're going to prepare to slap down $7 for a ticket and another $20 for popcorn and a Coke when the movie comes out. That's their scheme, and it works for the most part. And this is what John's prologue is designed to do in us. these first 18 verses in chapter 1, they function as a sort of a trailer where we're treated to a preview of what's contained in this fourth gospel. For starters, we're introduced to the main character. We're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ here, the eternal Son, very God of very God. In this prologue, we're also introduced to some major themes that will recur throughout this gospel. For example, the theme of a new creation that we looked at last week, the theme of the Word, of life, of light. You could just go on and on with these little glimpses that we're getting of things that we'll see in the movie. And this is really just kind of a fast-paced trailer, and John is switching quickly from one topic to the next before you can really learn a whole lot about any one of them. But don't worry, because you know you're wanting to know more. Well, you're going to get to know more if you'll just stay for the movie, for the rest of this gospel. And so this morning we will make it just a little bit further in this precious prologue, and we'll pick up the action in verse 6, where we find John giving a little bit more development on this theme of light. It's a theme that that we've already talked about this morning and sung about this morning, so I think we're well prepared to just focus it on it a little bit more from the Word of God. John's going to introduce us to another one of the characters in this story, namely John the Baptist, so that we'll understand something of his role. And then we're going to also discover where we fit into this story. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That we somehow, that this movie is somehow about us too, that we fit in there. And I guess that's where the movie analogy breaks down, because in this story, John's introducing us to something that you're not meant to just kind of sit back and observe, you know, as you munch on overpriced and over-buttered popcorn. That's not how you should approach this gospel, or any of the Word of God, for that matter. No, you're one of the characters. You're invited to play a part. And the question is going to be, what part will you play? Which side of all of this will you be on? So I want you to be thinking about those things as we, again, make a little bit more progress into this precious prologue. We're going to tackle this section that has just been read for us in verses 6 to 13. And we'll do so under two main headings. I want to show you first the shining and showing. The shining and the showing. And then secondly, rejection and reception. Shining and showing, rejection and reception. I'm not very good at boxing and wrapping Christmas presents, but it turns out I'm pretty good at packaging like two points in one. So if I do say so myself. So this is a four-point sermon that's made to look like a much smaller one. So Merry Christmas. Let's look first at the shining and the showing. Jesus is the light. I'm here to proclaim to you today. Join in with Ethan and with these hymn writers to say that Jesus is the light. And what a joyful thing that is to receive and to proclaim. Now that's a metaphor that John has already introduced to us, and he's right in the process now of developing a little bit more for us. Obviously, it's not a full development, not a full treatment of this. This is just a trailer, remember, so we're just kind of getting a taste of it. We're going to get to see this theme play out in a little bit more fullness later in the plot, like when Jesus confronts the Pharisees in chapter 8, and he tells them that he is the light of the world. And that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, we come to verse 6, and we come into it, I guess, with a bit of a rolling start, because in the verse before, verse 5, John says, the light shines in the darkness. Now, I guess that's it's obvious that in the metaphor, the light represents Jesus. But let's just be clear again what the darkness represents. What does the darkness refer to in the metaphor that Jesus is using? I believe that the darkness represents the blindness, the ignorance, the lostness, the willful rebellion, the wickedness of fallen humanity. And if you listen to us humans, we sound like we are enlightened. We talk as if we've got all the answers to all of life's problems. If you watch or listen to morning shows or podcasts, if you read your Instagram feed, you'll see that people are full of advice. They're full of all kinds of advice on any and every subject. They've got things to say. They're able to pronounce on it and give you the final verdict. People are more than willing to tell you how you should be living. But if you stop listening to people and just start watching them, just observe them in their actual life, then you'll actually get a very different story than that. You'll get a much more honest representation of what they think and what's going on. Well, what do these people look like when you observe them? What does humanity look like? Well, it looks like when you wake up in the middle of the night to go to the washroom. I guess I'm at that age now too. You know, people walk through life like the way that you walk from your bed to the first available light. Okay? You walk through that unlit bedroom at 2 a.m. and you walk through it gingerly, tentatively, afraid, hands outstretched, you're grasping, you're trying desperately not to land on your face. You know, you don't want to bang up your knees on some bedpost or something, but that's almost always the result because it's dark. And this side of the fall, humanity makes its way through the world in that way. They walk through this world as if through a thick darkness. And if you can just cut through the very thin veneer of people's bravado, you'll see, this is true with all of us, we're actually very unsure of ourselves. We're anxious. We're depressed. We're hopelessly lost. We don't have a clue. We hate to admit that, but we have no idea how to get ourselves out of this mess. We're lost. But John tells us that into that darkness, a light shines. A light shines. And that's a powerful image, especially if you can recall John's allusion here at the beginning of chapter 1 to creation. You remember that John begins his gospel, this prologue here, the same way that the Bible starts, and that is at the beginning, in the beginning, when the Word was with God and the Word was God. John has taken us all the way back to Genesis, and in doing so, he's transported us all the way back to the time when darkness was over the face of the deep, and there was just unformed void and chaos until the word of God sounded forth, until the Lord said, "Let there be light," and instantly there was light. Imagine what that would have been like. I realize that no one was there when that happened, but imagine what that would have been like when that big switch is thrown on and the stadium lights of the universe just come on like a flood, illuminating everything. You might be tempted to think that John and Jesus are confused and that they're mixing metaphors when they say that that light was life. But that's exactly what it represented at the beginning of it all. It's appropriate then that we would sing, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Sun, the S-U-N of righteousness, life and light to To all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. When the word comes into the world, the light once again pierces the darkness. And here I'm not talking about at the beginning. I'm talking about in the fullness of time. Verse 9 takes us to that momentous event when Jesus, the true light, was coming into the world. And even though John is the one gospel writer that doesn't say anything about Jesus' grand entrance as a baby, you'll understand soon enough that John goes right to the point where Jesus is an adult and he's ready to begin his ministry. He kind of skips all over this Christmas stuff. But I know that the Christmas story well enough. Ethan reminded us of pieces of it this morning. You remember that light plays a prominent role in that story, right? It's symbolic of what's happening with the entrance of this baby into the world. Think, for example, of yonder star, which shone so brightly that it caused kings from the east to come and to follow it, and to follow it right to the very house where the child was. Consider the shepherds watching over their flock by night in the bleak midwinter, in a midnight clear, however you want to put it, when suddenly that dark night sky was just absolutely lit up with the brilliance of a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and announcing the birth of this Savior. Light has come into the world, and there's no more appropriate way for them to announce that the true light was coming into the world than by lighting up the sky in a brilliant display. Now, let me just point out a couple of things that John previews for us in verse 9 about the shining. First of all, we could say that it's a genuine shine. It's a genuine shine. Jesus here is described as the true light. And there's a couple of different ways to understand that. I think both are important. First of all, we need to understand that the light of Christ comes in contrast to bogus beacons. Okay, all of the false and phony luminaries that have come along into this world. From Socrates to social media influencers. I'm talking about philosophies and ideologies and people and products that have come into the world, right, and have promised to enlighten us, that have promised to bring us a sort of salvation, to lead us home. Well, judged by the true light that has come into the world, all of those just prove to be completely hollow, to be completely unhelpful. This is the genuine article that we're talking about. But the word for true that we see there in verse 9 also carries with it the idea of ultimate. Okay, so this may be an acknowledgement of lesser lights that are not necessarily bogus, but are ultimately insufficient. Maybe that they're just shadows compared to the light that of the substance that was coming. John might be thinking about what our forebears would call the light of nature. Okay, the truth that's contained in general revelation, the illumination given to our consciences. Or John might even be alluding to more objective things like God's law or the word of God that was spoken by the prophets. Now, you understand that those are good, those are necessary, those are important, but they're not ultimate, if I could put it that way. The author to the Hebrews says this, that in former days, God has spoken to us in these various ways, but in these latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There is an ultimacy there. God has revealed his will and his way in a full and final manner by sending his Son into the world as the light, the true light. His is a genuine shine And it's a shine for all time. This is some aspects of what the shining is. Verse 9 tells us, secondly, that the light of Jesus is a sweeping shining. Okay, notice the text says that this light gives light to all men. And you should probably know that there's a whole lot of discussion about what exactly that means. There's a lot of debate about it. And Quakers, for example, they use this verse as the foundation for their belief in an inner light. You know, the idea where you sit in silence and in meditation until this light of Christ shines into your heart. And that does that for every single person that ever has lived. That's the view of the Quakers, the Society of Friends. And they use this verse to prove that. But surely Scripture doesn't support such a view. I think the proper understanding is probably very simple. I think that's the case most of the time. When there's all kinds of pages written on what this verse could possibly mean, it's often the case that the simplest answer is probably the right one. I think that John is just saying that Jesus is the one true light, that he is the only true light. He's the one that is needed by all men at all times, in all places. And just like there's one sun, S-U-N, that provides heat and light and energy and delight to every person on the planet, so Jesus is the one true light that every person can look to live. I think that's the point. And this point previews what we will hear Jesus say a little bit later about his exclusivity. He'll say famously, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And I believe that here, John is essentially saying that Jesus is the light. There's no other light available to men by which they might see and be saved. This is a bold statement, right? But I think it's a rebuke to all that would say that Christianity is basically just a white man's religion, just a kind of a Western religion, that it doesn't speak to people in the East or in other times or in other cultures. That it doesn't necessarily appeal to those who are wired differently. We're told all of these things. But we are not so fundamentally different from other people on the planet. We are, it seems to me, fundamentally the same, which is that we are, all of us, we're lost and we're undone. And we're all just groping about for light and for life. So no, it won't do for your Uncle Ed to politely shush you at the Christmas table next week and say, "Well, Jesus, it's obvious that Jesus is all well and good for you. I'm glad that you found something, but he's just not for me." No, that will not do. He is for you, Uncle Ed, and he's for me, and he's for Grandpa, and he's for the Polynesians, and the Pashtun, and the Inupiaq, and he is the light. He is the true light that gives light to all men. We sing, "Glory shining for all to see, hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, and he will have the praise. Tell the world his name is Jesus." And that brings us nicely into the second half of our first point. In our passage, we discover not just a shining, but a showing. And we'll circle back to verses 6-8 so that John can introduce us to another John. This is John the Baptist, even though he's not given that designation here. He's given the designation John the witness. And the idea of witness, that's a theme, that is a topic, I suppose, that will appear time and time again in this fourth gospel. John's not only introducing us to John, he's introducing us to this theme of witness, of bearing testimony to the truth about someone or the truth about something. You'll see it, you see it here in the trailer, and I want you to be able to keep an eye out for it when we get to the, when we sit for the full movie. Okay, this idea of witness or testimony. John comes, we're told in verse 7, as a witness to the light. Now think about that just for a second. That's a bit weird, isn't it? A witness to the light, especially this kind of light that we've been talking about. If Jesus is the light that we've said that he is, if he's the light of the world that shines, you know, millions of lumens, or however you quantify it, into the ignorance and the sin of mankind, then why on earth would that light need to have a witness? I told you last week about my across-the-road neighbor, Mr. Schubmiel, and his blue LEDs. Well, I'll tell you something else about Mr. Schubmiel. Okay, he doesn't hire a guy to stand out in front of his house, you know, like one of those sign flipper guys. He doesn't hire a guy all winter to point to his Christmas lights and say, "Hey, Christmas lights." No, that's ridiculous. You know, it's ridiculous. You don't station one of your kids beside your Christmas tree so that when your guests come over for a meal, the kids say, "Light, Christmas lights." No, it's obvious, right? I mean, your kids still might do that on their own initiative, but you don't need them to do that. You don't need witness to a light, do you? So then why does Jesus? Well, on one level, I think that John is starting to mix metaphors. And this is not a negative thing. Remember, this is a trailer, and the scenes are moving very quickly. They're changing over. And if you were to press pause on a random trailer at a random place, you would probably see like some crossfading, where you're going from one thing to the next. And I think we're seeing a bit of that here. The author is about to leave the preview of Jesus as the light so that he can tease us with a little bit more. But even if you're going to press the analogy, the fact that John needs to bear witness to the light, I think that that is a powerful statement about the extent of the lostness and the rebellion and the disinterest of our fallen human race. This isn't saying much about Jesus. This is not detracting from Jesus. This is saying a lot about us. That even when the light of Christ is shining brilliantly for all to see, that we don't have the eyes to see it. It's John's role to point people to the light that has come into the world. Again, this is just a preview. This is not the place for the full treatment on John and his ministry. We'll come to that shortly. In fact, that's how this gospel is really going to begin in earnest. But even here in the trailer, I think there's some details about his ministry that are very helpful. And so I want to just take a minute and point out three things about the showing ministry of John the Baptist. And if you're keeping track, this is 3 points under the second point of the first point. So this is quite a package. I want you to see, first of all, that he was appointed to this ministry. Appointed to this ministry. Verse 6 tells us that he was a man who was sent from God. Now, of course, the main character in this gospel is someone sent from God who is not a mere man. He's one who is divine. That's what John has been at pains to show us in these opening expressions of his gospel. So when the author is telling us about John the Baptist, that he is a man, that might seem to you to be, you know, pretty basic information, but I think he wants us to make sure that we're making a qualitative distinction between John and Jesus. One is just a man, and one is the divine Son of God become man. We need to make that distinction, but we're also meant, I think, to notice the similarities, that they're both sent from God, and that they're both, as it were, on a mission. I think that this is, first of all, very comforting and encouraging for us. And I realize that we're not called to be the Savior. That should be obvious enough, that we're not able to be a Savior. But we have been called to be servants. We have been called to be servants of that Savior. The Lord God is pleased to use mere men as instruments of his great salvation. John the Baptist is understanding that he is ministering under God's authority. He understands himself to be a man on a mission, a man who has been sent on a mission from God. And my question for you, those of you who are in Christ, do you recognize the same thing about yourself? Yes, I understand that John the Baptist had a unique place in salvation history. Yes, I understand what Jesus even said, that among all men that was born to women, John the Baptist is the greatest. But then Jesus goes on to say that whoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And so do you realize that you occupy a privileged place in salvation history? Do you understand that when Jesus ascends, he gives to his disciples, and that includes you, I trust, a great commission? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You shall be my witnesses. That is your divine commission. And I want to remind you of it, friends, because as we make our way through this busy Christmas season, as you attend events and parties, as you have people into your home, as you interact with people on the streets and in Walmart on an early Sunday morning, do you understand that that is your primary calling? This is your primary calling. You've been commissioned by the light himself to bear witness to the light. I want that to just settle on you. I want you to notice, secondly, about John that he was a pointer in his ministry. Not just that he was appointed to his ministry, but that in his ministry, he was a pointer. That was his ministry. Go back in your minds to that picture of the twirling sign guy, okay? There's not one of those guys outside my neighbor's house. But you will see them this time of year in front of shops. You know, they're wanting to point you to go into that particular place. They're pointing you in a particular direction, and that's their job, if you can believe it. That's their only job. They have a job description that's like this long on a sheet of paper, and it's point. Point to the store. And do so in an interesting way, in an engaging way. And I want to say to you, as I say it to me, that that is your only job. Point people to Jesus and do it in an engaging way, in an interesting way. Pointing people to Jesus, to the light, is going to require, of necessity, pointing away from yourself. Forgive me for stating the obvious so much today, but again, I know that we need the reminder, especially during this season. We need to see the example of John the Baptist, whose MO was, he must increase and I must decrease. We'll hear people asking him, are you the light? And John will, you know, fall over himself to immediately say, I'm not the light. He's the light. There's the light. Don't look at me. Look at him. There's no way that John wants to be mistaken for the main character, the main event. And so it's a good question for us. Think about yourself. Is yours a ministry of pointing to Jesus and away from yourself? Such an important question to ask this time of year. In the midst of a season that we know is supposed to be all about Jesus, you know, he's supposed to be the reason for the season, but it's a season in which every year we're just constantly tempted to put ourselves at the center. You go shopping and you're like, what can I get for myself? It's so easy to think about stuff to get for yourself. You're wondering, what will people get me? And we should ask ourselves the same question, I think, corporately as a church in a season where the Lord may be pleased to bring us many visitors. We pray that he does. Are we hoping that these people will get a load of our church? That they'll be impressed by us, by our music, by our talented young people, by our kindness and our love and our hospitality. Is that really, if we're going to be honest, is that what we're hoping that people will be impressed by? Or are we, even if the people are impressed by us, are we a church that's going to say, no, we're absolutely nothing apart from him. Be impressed with him. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that there was a point to his ministry. There was a point to John's ministry. Look at verse 7. And notice, if you can, the little words that indicate purpose. Notice the little word to, which tells you the purpose for John's appointment. It was to bear witness to the light. But notice that that's not even an end in itself. Okay, notice that there is a further purpose, and that further purpose is indicated with another little word, the word that. That's a purpose word. And here it is, here's the point, that all may believe through him. That was the goal. That was the point to John's ministry. That's what got him up in the morning, if we could put it that way. That's why he put on his camel hair cloak every day and ate crickets, you know, the breakfast of champions. All of this was so that he could point people to the light, and all of that was for the purpose that they would believe on his name. And so that they would truly live. And I want to ask you, as I'm asking myself, is that what truly motivates us? Is that what gets us up every morning? Is that the point of your life? A life in which you've been appointed to the ministry of pointing to people to Jesus. Is it your purpose? Is it your desire? Is it your earnest desire that they would believe in him and that they would have light shine on them so that they might truly live? I suppose it's time to move on to our second point, our second set of points. And we've seen something of the shining and the showing. Let's look in our last few minutes at rejection and reception. Rejection and reception. Now, at different times in our boys' lives, they've requested for Christmas different books and book series. You know, for a while with Johnny, it was Who Would Win books, you know, where they would pit different animals against each other to see who had the advantage. At other times, it was Diary of a Wimpy Kid or Dog Man or all kinds of stuff. I remember, it takes me back because I remember when I was a kid, I was really into, and I would ask for Santa to bring me some choose your own adventure books. Did you come across those at all? These are books where you could actually like pick the pathway to go for the story. You're confronted with options and it actually kind of put you in the driver's seat. That's kind of nice for a kid because with reading, a lot of times you're just kind of like a passive participant and you just go where the story takes you. With choose your own adventure books, you really felt like you had some sort of agency in the outcome of the story. You got to pick the path that the characters would go down. And there's a sense in which the gospel, this gospel, is a choose your own adventure book. Okay, you're going to be introduced to characters who will introduce you to the main character, the Word of God, the light, the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these stories about him will be told to you with the goal. John lays this out explicitly in chapter 20, verse 31. Again, a very clear thesis statement on the part of John that the reason he's telling us all of these stories is so that you would believe that he is the Christ. And that by believing, you would have life in his name. But the choice will be yours. The choice will be yours. I can sense that some of the more theologically astute among us are squirming a little bit because what I just said there doesn't sound exactly right, especially given our church's firm belief in the sovereignty of God. The absolute sovereignty of God over all things, a sovereignty that's exercised even over salvation. I want you to know that I believe that with all my heart. But I hope that you never misunderstand me to be saying that when it comes to believing in Christ, there's no human agency involved at all. There is. There is. Christ is presented to us as the light of the world, the only one in whom there is salvation. Mankind is presented with a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. And mankind is responsible. They are moral agents. We are responsible for making that choice, and we're responsible for the consequences of that choice. And the choice really is between two options. So don't allow people to confuse you on this point. You're not being asked to choose, you know, one religion out of thousands of worldwide religions and just kind of hope that it's the right one. No, that's not the choice. That's not the choice that's presented to us because there is only one Savior that has been put forward to us. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only light that gives light to all men. So the choices are you going to reject him or are you going to receive him? It's rejection or reception. Those are your only two options. Now, the Gospel of John is a very realistic story. It's not like some of these Hallmark movies that some of you are watching. You know, that ask you to just turn off every critical thinking skill that you have, to just suspend belief as just for the sake of the impossible plot. No, that's not, John doesn't want you to do that. He's very realistic. And he very realistically says that it turns out that many will reject the light. And we see the first note of this in verses 10 to 11. I think these are very sad verses. Very sad, but very realistic verses. At the beginning of the prologue, John told us that the Word made everything that exists. The Word made the world. And that there's not one thing that has been made that the Word has not made. He's responsible for all of it. But then the Word comes into the world that he has made. And the world is like, who are you? I've sometimes wondered that it must be very heartbreaking for Mr. Wegman to walk through any of his grocery stores, right? For him to have a Walmart experience at Wegman's where, you know, people are just ignoring him, or worse, they're rude to him. They bump the back of the knees with their cart. I wonder what it's like for him to have, you know, a clueless college cashier kid not even make eye contact with him when he's checking out his items. If I was him, I would be tempted to just walk through that store or grab the microphone for the loudspeaker and say, do you have any idea who I am? I made this place. This is all mine. The sad reality is that there is a massive humanity that just absolutely rejects Christ, that's completely indifferent to him, that worse than that, that's actively hostile against him. And I'm describing some of you who are here today. People are walking around in a thick darkness, and the light has appeared, and many are like, are still like, no, I got this. People would rather fumble around in the darkness. People would rather bust their knees on their bedposts as they try to find the light, slam into walls. Isn't that dumb? What could be dumber? And yet this is what we do. This is what humanity does. And you ask, why would people do that? It's so ridiculous. Well, Jesus will later explain that it's because people actually love the darkness. And they hate the light. And the reason they hate the light is because the light exposes their deeds as being evil. And we love our sin. So of course we're going to hate the light. We're going to reject the light. And so people, a mass of humanity, rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, they choose darkness and death. And it's a darkness and a death that is going to last even into eternity. But there's another ending that you could choose. There's good news in verse 12. And this is hinted at, I think, in verse 5, that there, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The rejectors, the darkness is not going to prevail, you understand. There is going to be victory for the light. There's going to be effectiveness for the light. The Word of God, when it speaks forth, it accomplishes what it's set out to do. And consequently, there are now a group of people who see the light and understand that this is exactly what they've been so desperately needing for all of their lives. That they see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is exalted before them, and they say, yes, please. And the language here in verse 12 is that they receive him. They receive him. And you understand that that's a more intimate thing than just acknowledging in your head, yes, I believe that he's the Son of God. Yes, I get that he's the light. No, this is what you do when the people that you've invited over for dinner are now standing at the door. They've come, and you've been waiting all day for it, and you throw open the door and you say, come. We've been wanting you. We've been waiting for you. This is the true, this is the right response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, enter in. I need you. I have no hope apart from you. That's what it means to receive him. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, again, that's more than just acknowledgement. That's, I believe this. I need this. He gave the right to become children of God. John is going to tell us in another one of his writings, he's going to just marvel with us how unbelievable it is that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. Now, I hope that you, if you are a child of God, I hope that that never becomes to you just kind of like a ho-hum thing. That is such an amazing thing. And I want to just, before I let you go, because some of you are still hung up on the choice thing, right? And you're wondering, well, what about this? What is God's role in all of this? And John wants to make sure that we're very balanced about all of these things. And he tells us that these people who have been given the right to become children of God, who have this standing now, this participation in this life and light that Christ brings, to be called even his children, if you ask the question, what is the reason for that standing? And now he's shifted to a new scene, a new metaphor. Now we're talking about children. How did children come about? Well, there's some options. You could, a lot of it comes down to biology. And kids, if you have questions about that, you can ask your own parents about that later. But it has to do with genes in here, the idea of blood. It has to do with your parents' desire to have children, those sorts of things. But John wants you to know that that is not how things work in the spiritual realm. That's how things work biologically in the physical realm if you're going to become a child. But if you're going to become a child of God, if you're going to be born again, and watch out for that theme to be developed in John's gospel. If you're going to be born again, you have to realize that that comes in a purely different manner. That comes by the will of God. If you have been brought to a place where you see the beauty of Christ, where you're able to receive and recognize the light of the world that is piercing your darkness and saving you, then you need to know that the reason for that is because God himself has given you birth and has called you his child. Well, those are some exciting things to think about, and thankfully we're going to have a full motion picture to explain these things for us. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, let us receive Christ. Some of you need to do that for the first time today. And then let us be sent out by Christ on mission with the purpose that we would be pointing people away from ourselves and to the light so that they too may be saved. Amen. Amen. Amen.